That song primarily is from, in the Word of God, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust." I hope that you can say that today. We certainly are living in a troubled world at a difficult time. It's not really correct just to say that it's a troubled world, because this world is always troubled. But there are times throughout history that appear to be more difficult than other times, and this certainly would be one of those times globally. And of course, here in our nation as well. But aren't you thankful that we have Christ, who is our burden bearer, who is our fortress, our refuge, to whom we can go to at any time for any reason? And if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior today, I hope that you'll put your faith in Him for salvation. Because He certainly is a rock, a refuge, a fortress that we can cling to at any time, and I am thankful that I know Him today. Aren't you? I hope that you are. Two of you are at least. That's wonderful. Well, please find the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to Mark today. The fifth chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. You already heard many times we use our screen throughout the service, but as often happens with technology, we are having technical difficulties today, and not sure exactly what the issue is, but hopefully we'll be able to get that determined and solved in the near future. But regardless, we don't need a screen for church, that's for sure, but we just need the Word of God, and we have that. We began last Sunday examining the glorious power of Jesus as demonstrated through several of His miracles that He performed during His ministry. The miracles that He performed, which are recorded for us in the Bible, are only a snapshot of the miracles that He actually did while He was on the earth. And I just want to remind you that these are recorded for at least three reasons, as we find in the Word of God. Number one, to produce faith in who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He Himself is God. And the Bible wants to produce faith in us as we see the truths of Jesus Christ in the Word. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A second reason is to authenticate His message of the kingdom of God. His works authenticated His words. And especially as we're looking here in the Gospel according to Mark, remember Jesus had spent an entire day teaching parables to the multitudes, of which His disciples were present. Even His disciples, when they got out on that sea and the tremendous storm came up, the words that they had heard did not click. They've forgotten, they neglected, or even rejected the truth of God. But Jesus Christ, through that miraculous display of His power in calming the storm, authenticated the words that He had taught. But a third reason, and I think one that stands out especially in what we're going to see today, that the miracles are recorded in the Word of God, is to demonstrate the limitless compassion of Jesus Christ and His desire to see people set free from all their bondage. To demonstrate the limitless compassion of Jesus Christ and His desire to see people set free from all bondage. Again, He taught the people for a whole day about the kingdom of God. He, His disciples, got into the boat and began to go across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. And while on the sea, that tremendous storm came and the disciples were afraid. But through his miracle of calming the storm, Jesus taught his disciples to choose faith over fear. And we too should choose faith over fear as we consider his ever mighty presence. Jesus is in the boat with us. As we consider his ever faithful promises that we can cling to, that we find in his word. And then as we consider his ever comforting peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding. But now we turn our attention to Jesus and the disciples as they arrived on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. In Mark chapter 5, please follow along as we read the first 20 verses. It's a lengthy passage, but it's the entire record of what transpires when they arrived on the east shore of the Sea of Galilee. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the country, in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed of the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, once again we come into your presence. Lord, I ask you that you would fill me with your spirit and your power to preach what thus saith the Lord. Thank you for the word of God, its truth. Your word that means so much to our lives. I pray today that as we approach the word of God, that we would do so with a heart that is listening, with a heart that is willing to respond and be obedient as you do a work in us. Lord, help us to see what you would have us to see, to understand, and to be able to apply your truth. And we will be sure to thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. After demonstrating his glorious power over nature by calming the storm, Jesus now demonstrates his glorious power over demons when he delivered the demoniac in the Gentile region of the Gadarenes. It's very important to understand that when they traveled from the west side of the sea to the east side in this particular region, they are now in a Gentile region of that area. And this passage epically illustrates the power of Jesus, who is God, over Satan and his forces. There are three individuals to be attentive to in this portion of Scripture. Each of these three individuals represent not only themselves, but an entire kingdom or group. And as we examine these individuals, let us discern the spiritual warfare that is at work around us and prepare ourselves for it. I believe that that is what God would have for us to take from this passage today. As we look at these individuals, God wants us to understand that there is a spiritual war that is raging all around us. And we, wherever we may be in life, need to prepare ourselves for that war. And so let's break down the passage and then make applications to our lives for the day in which we live. Jesus and his disciples had just completed the trip across the Sea of Galilee. And just as Jesus said they would, they passed over and came to the other side, again landing on the east side in the country of the Gadarenes. And I want you to keep in mind that this does not reference a specific town, but just a region, an area. There's a lot of debate about what specific village or city that Jesus and his disciples were near. There is a town called Gadara, but that town actually sits about 35 to 40 miles southeast of the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. So it's unlikely that they were actually very near that town, but in that region where the town is. As soon as Jesus made his way from the ship to the land, he was confronted by a man possessed of an unclean spirit, the Bible says. This passage of Scripture is the most descriptive passage about demonic possession. You won't find another passage in the Bible that describes an individual or even describes demonic possession in more detail than what we have here in Mark chapter 5. So this passage becomes a representative picture of demonic possession. Demonic possession describes a situation where a demonic spirit or demonic spirits enter into and exert influence over a living creature in this passage of Scripture, a man. And we'll come back to the thought of demon possession in just a bit, but for right now, let's just look at a few of the characteristics of possession as illustrated in this case. I want you to note that there are some very specific characteristics of demonic possession that we find here in this passage. We find out about this man that he was living among the tombs, essentially in seclusion, having been driven away from society after failed attempts to secure and treat him. We find in this passage of Scripture that there had been many times this man had been bound with chains, or his feet had been put in the fetters or in the stocks, if you will, and he had broken away from the chains, broken away from the fetters or the stocks used to bind him. Now we stop and look at that and we think, wow, that is some incredible strength. I would love to be able to, if someone were to chain me, just be able to pull the chains apart, or if I was locked in the stocks or in the fetters, just be able to break them apart and escape from that situation. We look at that incredible strength and think, I'd love to have strength like this. But though this man was able to exert incredible strength, there was nothing that we would want or desire about his situation. The chains and the fetters in reality were in that day an attempt for these people to treat this man for his condition. Many times it was thought in that day that if someone were possessed or just dealing with some type of inner turmoil, that the restriction of chains or fetters of binding them and keeping them bound for a time period, that restriction coming from the outside would help cure them of the inner turmoil that was causing them issues. Obviously, that did not help in the case of this individual. And so the next option, if that failed, was to drive the person from society with the thought that seclusion may bring about a cure. So this man was driven away from society, and now he is living among the tombs. Rather than experiencing a cure, this man suffered immensely. Just the societal seclusion would have been cause for immense suffering. Consider, this man likely had a family. This man certainly had neighbors, friends, associates that he lived around and dealt with on a regular basis before the demons took possession of him. Just being driven away from society, much like a leper would have been in that day, being driven away from his home, being driven away from his friends, being driven away from his family, would have been reason for this man to suffer immensely. Verse 5 of our passage describes a man in absolute despair. Again, we find him roaming among the tombs. Don't think of these as a graveyard as we would think of it today. These would have been tombs carved or cut into the side of the hills and the mountains, much like a cave-like cavern, we would think of it. And he is there. He's living there. He's there day and night roaming among those tombs. The Bible says that he is crying day and night. Think of someone shouting and shrieking in pain and agony, and he is cutting himself with stones. This cutting is a word that literally means to cut up, to gash, or to hack to pieces. If you were to have seen this man, you would have seen a man whose body was covered in scars from that behavior. This was a man in absolute despair. What is despair? Despair is the absolute abandonment of hope. This man, having been possessed of these demons, driven from society after they had tried to treat him by just locking him up and locking him down, is a man who's in an absolutely hopeless case. Someone who is filled with despair will be led to do fantastic and unthinkable things to themselves, and at times to others as well. We see in our society today people who will still cut themselves or do other types of self-injury to themselves. The Bible here paints the picture that demonic influence is at least involved many times in that type of situation. A person who comes to a place in their lives where they have abandoned all hope have certainly given into the deception that sin and Satan bring to their lives. When this man saw Jesus, he came and bowed before him. And the Spirit, exerting control over the man's vocals, carried on a conversation with Jesus. Would you note 4 important parts about the conversation? Number one, the Spirit referred to Jesus by the title Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. That title, Most High God, is a title that you find frequently throughout the Old Testament. Interestingly enough, when you find that title used in the Old Testament, it is mainly used by non-Israelites when they are speaking of the God of Israel as superior to all other gods. In other words, during Old Testament times, when someone who was a stranger, a foreigner to Israel, a Gentile, somehow had an experience with the God of Israel that demonstrated to them that the God that Israel worshipped, Jehovah, the one true God, they had an experience with Him that demonstrated to them that the God of Israel is superior. He is above all other gods. The way that they would demonstrate that is to use this title, Most High God. Here is a demonic spirit speaking to Jesus Christ. He identifies the deity of Jesus Christ. And he identifies Jesus as the Son of the Most High God, the God who is superior to all other gods. Yes, even including the God of this world himself, Satan. A second part of that conversation that's important to note is that the Spirit requested that Jesus would not bring him into torment. Notice, if you would, there in verse number 7, I adjure thee by God, I charge you. The Spirit here, even more so than making a request, is essentially trying to give a command to Jesus Christ. Another interesting note in the language, at that time in their culture, a superstition that was present and common was that if you could call someone by a specific title, a specific name, that somehow gave you authority over that person. So the Spirit, even in identifying the deity of Jesus Christ and using that specific title, may have thought that that gave him some sort of authority with Jesus. I adjure thee by God. I charge thee by God. Torment me not. What did he mean by that? The Spirit here was simply requesting that Jesus would not send him to the place of eternal judgment. Amazing that the demonic spirit knew that eventually his eternal destiny was going to be judgment under the hand of God forever. And he was simply asking Jesus, don't send me to that place now. A third part of the conversation that's important is that the Spirit identified itself as legion. This indicates that the man was possessed not by one, but by many demons, a legion of Roman soldiers, numbered 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. And so it represents that there was a large number of demons who had taken possession of this man, but it also suggests that they were well organized, unified, and powerful. Almost as if they're trying to intimidate Jesus Christ. But Jesus would not be intimidated. And then the fourth part of the conversation that's important is that the Spirit again requested that Jesus would not send them out of the country, but ask permission to go into a group of nearby swine. Throughout this conversation, though, Jesus consistently affirmed his authority over the demons. He commanded them to leave the man and permitted them to enter the swine, after which the swine stampeded off a ravine or cliff into the sea. And when the keepers of the swine saw this, as we can imagine, they were scared. They were afraid and they fled into the city and shared their testimony. And not just the owners of the swine, but many from the city came out and found the possessed man with Jesus. Once untamable, now sitting at Jesus' feet. Once naked, now clothed. once out of control, now in complete control. The Bible says, in his right mind, in fear, the people of the region begged Jesus to leave. As Jesus prepared to leave with his disciples, the healed man requested that he could join Jesus and his disciples. He was not just asking Jesus if he could follow him from a spiritual perspective. He was asking Jesus, can I get in the boat and go with you and be with you and your disciples from now on? But Jesus sent him back to his home to testify of the goodness of the Lord. What a glorious demonstration of the power of Jesus Christ this is. Through the demonstration of his power over demons, again, we need to discern that there is spiritual warfare at work around us and prepare ourselves for it. So I want us to consider the three main individuals with our remaining time and the kingdoms that they represent and how it applies to our lives today. Notice, if you would, first of all, man, the common denominator. Man, the common denominator. How many of you remember what a denominator is from mathematics? Okay, good. How many of you remember what a common denominator is? Okay, looks like about the same number. Good. I won't have to go into a mathematical discussion here then this morning. If you understand what a common denominator is, you can understand how man is the common denominator represented in this passage of Scripture. In a few moments, we'll look more at the demons in Jesus Christ, but let's focus on the one thing that Jesus and the demons had in common. What was that? This man. This man had been taken possession of by a legion of demonic forces, demonic spirits. Jesus Christ came to set him free. You know, this man is not the only one who has ever had an experience of being battled for, if you will, by Satan or demons in Jesus Christ, God. In reality, ever since Satan lured Eve into sin in the Garden of Eden, which led directly to man's fall, a war has raged for humanity. Friends, mark it down. The man represented in this passage of Scripture, the man depicted in this passage of Scripture, is a representation of the battle that is raging for humanity, for you and me, for every man, every woman, and every child who has ever lived. This man's condition, sad and extreme as it is but a reflection of the depravity of mankind. Regardless of external evidences, every man is diseased by the evil of his own heart. We're not going to look at every individual that we meet and come across. We're not going to see in every unbeliever someone who is possessed of demons. This man is an extreme case. But his situation is a reflection of human depravity, that every one of us has a disease of the heart called sin. No matter what the condition of an individual is, he or she is the focal point of the spiritual war that is raging between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. From the Garden of Eden right on through human history, a war is raging for humanity between those two kingdoms. Man is the common denominator. Notice, secondly, if you would, not only man the common denominator, but I want us to see Satan, the contriving destroyer. When you look at this passage of Scripture here in Mark chapter 5, and you see the consequences, you see the results of demon possession in this man, you don't look through this passage of Scripture and see anything that is desirable. You don't look through this passage of Scripture and see anything about this man suffering from demonic possession that you think, wow, I would love to experience that. I would enjoy if I was able to have that experience in my own life. We don't see anything like that in this passage of Scripture. All the results of demonic influence and activity in his life. Friends, can I remind you that the Bible declares to us that Satan is a destroyer? In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11, speaking of end time prophecies, the Bible says, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." That name, Apollyon, literally means the destroyer. Satan is a destroyer. In John chapter 10, Jesus described those who are thieves, a description of those who attack the sheep, the head of all thieves. Just like the head of the demons in our passage is Satan. What does Jesus declare as the behavior of the thief? John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's descriptive, again, of all thieves that come in to attack the sheep. But who is their master? It's Satan himself. The Bible says here that the behavior of the thief is to steal and to kill and to destroy. Friends, these terms represent what Satan's goal is. Let's remember that Satan is capable of possession of unbelievers today. Now, certainly most believers will never experience demonic possession. However, Satan is at war against God for the souls of unbelievers. His works of stealing, killing, and destroying are intended to take an unbeliever to hell for all of eternity. You might be an unbeliever today. Understand, Satan wants nothing more but to steal, to kill, and to destroy you. He wants to take you to hell for all of eternity. And while the believer, now, turning my attention to the believer, is secure in Jesus Christ and cannot be possessed demonically, Satan will do all he can to oppress and devour the Christian. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Friends, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, please understand that Satan's goal, though the end result may be different, his goal is the same: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He will do all that he can to oppress you and devour you. 1 Peter 5:8 is written to Christians. Satan is a sneaky, deceptive enemy who is at work to accomplish his goals of stealing, killing, and destroying in the lives of believers. He will entice us to sin. He will afflict us. He will seduce us into error and deceive us so that we will believe his lies. As he's doing all that, he will do all that he can to isolate you, much like this man was isolated, and cause you to practice self-destructive behavior in an effort to make you live with the emotional and mental torments of guilt, shame, and despair. And if he can bring you to that place as a believer, he has accomplished his goal in your life. That's what he's working to do. Friends, let's not be deceived. Let's not give in to the lies of Satan. He is a destroyer. And he wants nothing more than to destroy your life. But I want to move on thirdly. We've seen man, the common denominator, Satan, the contriving destroyer. Let's look thirdly at Jesus, the compassionate deliverer. Throughout this entire passage, again, Jesus constantly affirmed his power and authority over the demons. Because, friends, Jesus always has power over Satan and his forces. There is never a time when Satan's power matches or overmatches the power of Jesus Christ. He has the power to set the captive free, and this account serves to illustrate that reality. He cast the demons out of this man. And later on at the end of the passage, as we saw, when the man asked Jesus to continue on with him and his disciples out of the country, Jesus said these words, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, verse 19, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Jesus is the compassionate deliverer. If you're unsaved, you are in the very least under satanic influence through his deception to blind you to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan does not want you to know that you are a sinner, that your sin condemns you before a holy God, and that your sin will lead to an eternity in hell created for him and his demons. He does not want you to know that Jesus is the only Savior who came to die as your substitute, bearing your sins in his own body on the cross. He does not want you to know that Jesus rose victoriously from the grave 3 days after he was crucified. He certainly does not want you to know that religion, your own attempts to be righteous, or whatever else will not suffice for salvation. He wants to keep you from the truth that faith in Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. But I am here to tell you today that Jesus can deliver you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he can deliver you. But I'm also speaking to many saved people today. Many of us here in this auditorium, and perhaps even many who are listening online today, would say, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, Pastor. I heard you mention earlier how Satan wants to work in my life. How he wants to steal, to kill, and destroy by enticing me to sin, by afflicting me, seducing me into error, and getting me to believe his lies so that I'll live a defeated life. Perhaps there are believers under the sound of the preaching of God's word today who are in that place. You know, one of the great challenges of the Christian life is not becoming enslaved again to what Jesus has set us free from. The Bible speaks about that in 2 Peter chapter 2. We're like what Proverbs says at times, the dog who returns to his vomit, or the sow that goes back to the mud pit again. Peter there, as he's discussing those who are deceived by false teachers again, who follow their master, Satan, the one who's in charge. That there are believers who follow the teachings of false teachers, and through giving into the false teaching, they become enslaved again in bondage to what Jesus Christ has set them free from. There are times in our lives that we give in to Satan's lies and experience a bondage to sin that brings despair and defeat. I might be talking to some this morning who have had that experience or are having that experience right now. Satan has come with a temptation. He has come with some infliction. He has come with some enticement. He has come seducing you into error from the truth of the Word of God. He has come to you deceptively, sneakily, with lies to get you to believe what it is he wants you to believe. And now you find yourself enslaved. You find yourself in a snare. You find yourself in bondage to a sin that you are finding it difficult to break free from. It might be some sort of addiction. It might be some sort of sin that you just constantly go back to that causes you to feel guilt and shame, but you can't seem to get victory over it. It might be something a little different from an addiction, but something that we often don't consider that big of a deal. It might be a problem with anger. It might be a problem with lust. It might be a problem with greed, covetousness, jealousy. It might be a problem with the words of your mouth. It might be a problem of your thought life. And through that sin over and over again, all you experience is defeat and despair. Now, I want you to understand how that happens. Satan tempts and deceives. But don't miss, we make the decision to give in. However, we do not need to live in bondage. Jesus is the compassionate deliverer. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8, again, written of believers, says this: "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." The word "destroy" in this text is an interesting word. It carries along with it the idea of destruction, but it also carries along with it the meaning of to loosen or to set free. And what a picture of what Jesus does for those who believe him and follow him. Jesus came to give us deliverance. And those of us who know Christ do not need to live in bondage to the works of the devil. The works of Christ and the works of the devil run contrary to each other. And we do not need to live in bondage to the works of the devil. Jesus came that those works might be destroyed. We can live in freedom in service to Christ. Jesus is the compassionate deliverer. Can I remind you today, friends, that much as we see going on in Mark chapter 5, there was a spiritual war. A man was under the influence of demonic possession. And the heads, essentially, of the two kingdoms that were battling over that man came together, Satan and Jesus Christ. And Jesus won the victory. That is representative of the battle that is raging for every man. If you're an unbeliever, that battle is raging as Satan wants to steal, to kill, and destroy. He wants to carry you right to hell with him for all of eternity. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. The result may be a little different. You won't spend eternity in hell. But he can keep you in a place of defeat and despair where you will be of little use to the Lord. But whatever case you may be in, Jesus is the compassionate deliverer. Just as he set this man free from the possession of those demons and radically transformed his life, so Jesus Christ can set you free from the bondage that you find yourself in and radically transform your life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a moment, no one looking around? A very different message as we look at Jesus displaying his power over demons from the message where Jesus displayed his power over nature. But the ultimate truth is the same. Jesus Christ is God. If we can trust him for our eternal salvation, we can trust him for daily life, we can choose faith over fear through the storms of life. If he is God and we can trust him for our eternal salvation, then he is God, and we can trust him. We can come to him to find deliverance in him from the bondage of sin that afflicts us. If you're an unbeliever, Jesus Christ died to give his life for you. Through faith in him, you can have salvation. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, who is suffering from bondage to sin, Jesus Christ can set you free. Come to him, confess the sin. Ask him to deliver you, and then walk with him. Abide in him, and you can find deliverance. If you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart this morning, and I need some prayer today. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Pastor, that's me. God has spoken to my heart this morning. I see those hands. Any others? Pastor, that's me. God has spoken to my heart. I see those hands. I'm going to pray. And then after I pray, we're going to stand to our feet and have an invitation. If God is working in your heart, I'm going to invite you to come. Bow before the Lord. You respond as the Lord leads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth of the Word of God. I pray today, as you are working in hearts, that we would respond in obedience to you. Lord, there may be someone gathered here in this auditorium or listening in online today who does not know Jesus Christ. I pray that you would deal with their hearts and that they would right now in this moment pray and receive Christ as Savior. Lord, there are believers whose hearts you are working in. I ask you that you would help each of us to examine our lives, to examine and make sure that we're not giving in to the destroyer, but that we are coming to you and walking with you as our deliverer. Help us to obey you now in Jesus' name. With heads